Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. As you do, Brother Jimmy and Miss Lula, we don't always do this, but for significant occasions we do. Brother Jimmy and Miss Lula Long are with us this morning. It is their 73rd wedding anniversary.
Wow.
We're so glad y'all are here with us this morning. Congratulations. What a testimony. A few weeks ago, we're walking through Sermon Mount. A few weeks ago, we talked about bright and salty matrimony, bright and salty marriage, the marriage that the Lord calls us to in 73 years. 73 years. Thank y'all for your testimony in that way. And glad you're here with us this morning. It's good to see you. If you haven't been with us in a while, welcome back. If this is your first time, welcome. Glad you're here. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings. And so we've gotten through a chunk of it. We're kind of bouncing around in chapter 6. But this morning, we get to a passage that, if you're anything like me, you have gone to this passage time and time again, trying to remind yourself in the midst of hard days, in the midst of nerve-wracking days, about what Jesus tells us about worry and fear and anxiety. This morning we're in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Any of you familiar with Winnie the Pooh? Yeah. Any of you familiar with his friend named Piglet? Oh, Piglet's a warrior. He lives in fear and anxiety, nervousness. And today, that's how much of our world lives. And what we find here in this passage is that Jesus defines his kingdom and his people differently than that. He calls us to live a different way than the way we see much of our world living today, in anxiety and filled with worry and fear. And I praise the Lord for that. It's not easy, but I'm glad he doesn't want us to live that way. So what I want us to do this morning is we're going to walk through this, and we're going to see the command that Jesus gives us several times in this passage, and we're going to see three reasons he tells us not to worry and not to live anxiously. So if you would, let's read this passage and just go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Beginning in verse 25. This is Jesus preaching and teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And consider the lilies of the field. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, before we even begin to dive into your word this morning, we thank you. We thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the lives that you have called us to live. We thank you for your spirit that you give to us to enable us to live those lives. And we thank you that you call us away from anxiety and worry and fear. God, we lift up those that cannot be with us this morning. We pray that you would be with them, that your spirit would comfort them and bring them peace that only you can. We pray that you'd be with their families. God, we pray that you'd be with our children as they are taught your word, that you would hide it in their hearts. And we pray that you would do the same thing in our hearts this morning. God, for anyone here that has yet to truly surrender their life to you, God, we pray that you would work in their hearts and their minds to convict them of your righteousness and their sin and their need for your Son's life, death, and resurrection. God, we love you and we thank you for your word, and we pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we see this command from Jesus to his people not to be anxious. In several English versions of the Bible, it says, do not worry. And I want to say one thing before we dive in this morning. Anxiety and depression and all those things is a complicated subject matter today in our world. And people struggle with it in different ways. Some more than others. Some to the extent that they need to go see a medical professional about that. I'm not going to speak on that this morning, but I just want to say, wherever you fall on the spectrum, whether anxiety comes and goes for you infrequently in your life, or it's something that you feel like you cannot shake 24/7, and you've actually sought out help from others about that, I want to tell you, wherever you fall on that spectrum, this applies. This applies. However we wrestle with anxiety and worry in our lives, one of the things we need to do, among perhaps other things, is first apply the Word of God. And thank God that His Word speaks to this. So we see Jesus' commands this morning. You ready? We see Jesus' commands this morning. Not to be anxious about our needs. In fact, this morning, if you're looking at your bulletin and you follow along in the notes, you'll see that it says, do not be anxious about your needs because. But before we get to the reasons why Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our needs, I want us to look at verse 25. The first thing he says, the first word there is therefore. So he's coming off the heels about what he said in verses 19 through 24 about laying up treasures for ourselves. He tells us to locate our treasure. In those verses, 19 through 24, if you hear last week, our treasure is in one of two places. Either it's here on earth or it's in heaven. And Jesus is coming off telling us to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven that will last, that will not be destroyed by moth or rust. And he gets down to the end of that and he begins to speak about anxiety and worry. In verse 25, he says, therefore, because I'm telling you to lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, not on earth, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So basic essentials, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, some of the most basic needs of our lives. Jesus says, you don't need to worry and fret and be anxious about these things. And he repeats this command three different times in this passage. And we've already said several times in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus repeats something, we need to perk our ears up. Because he's repeating it because he's going, they're not going to hear it the first time, and it's very important, so I'm going to say it more than once. Verse 31, he says it again, a bit differently. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? The same command, just repeated differently. And then verse 34, he winds this section up. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself.
So the idea is this, that we need some basic things of life to survive. One of those things is food. One of those things is water. One of those things is clothing. And we could add some other things like shelter to this list. On some days in our world, we need medical attention. The list could go on, but Jesus is very clear. We're not to be anxious, fretful, worry-filled because of the things that we have to survive. And on different days, I think it's safe for us to say we need different things. I want us to think about, before we move on, the reality of this command, that the world that Jesus is speaking into. He was in the first century world speaking to first century people who literally worked for their food that they would eat that night. We do it for fun, right? You want to go fishing? And if we're successful, we won't have to go to the grocery store, right? And if I'm not too tired, we won't have to go to the grocery store. But these people, it was literally, they worked that day and they ate that night if they had a good day's work, right? Most of us don't know that reality. Some of you may. I don't know that reality. So it's a different world. So we need to hear that Jesus is speaking to people that their needs, everyday needs, what they would eat, what they would drink, perhaps even what they would wear, were very real things that they had to think about on a daily basis. And that would have been temptations for them to think about in the days to come. All right, I got my food for today, I got my drink for today, I got my clothes for today, but what about 6 months from now? When my kid goes from 4-year-old to five years old and he's grown out of every piece of clothing I've sewn for him. What then? He's going to need clothes. It's going to get cold. Real needs. He was speaking to people that this was their reality. And this is what he said to them. Don't be anxious about your life. It's a high call, isn't it? So I want to say to us this morning, remind us of something this morning. This passage applies to the poor person and poor people who are worried about whether or not they're going to have a meal today and worried about whether or not they're going to have a safe place to sleep tonight. It applies to them. It also applies to the rich who are worried about their investments. It applies to the sick who may or may not see tomorrow because of their failing health. It applies to the professional who is worried about his or her job and if they will be able to keep it a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, and continue to put food on their table the same way that they have. It applies to the parent who is worried about his or her child and their future and their behavior and their schooling, and the list goes on and on and on. It applies to the teenager who is filled with worry about their grades, filled with worry about what people think about them, filled with worry about whether or not that boy or that girl feels the same way about him or her. It applies to all of us. None of us are exempt from this. Some of us are a little bit closer to the edge of survival than others, but this command, do not be anxious about your life, doesn't miss any of us, does it? No, it doesn't. And as I said a moment ago, I'm so thankful that Jesus addressed this specifically. So we need to dive into why. Okay, Jesus, why? You say don't be anxious, and that's a heavy command, but why? Why do you not want us to be anxious? And how can we not be anxious? And we find three reasons in this passage. Probably more, but we're just going to focus in on three reasons. The first is this. Do not be anxious about your needs, because anxiety is counterproductive. And we see this. It's one of the first things Jesus says in verse 27. He asks a question after he gives the first command. In verse 27, he asks a question. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So Jesus just gets down to brass tacks. Like, he gets really practical. Sometimes that's what we need, right? We just need somebody to tell us, don't do that because it's not going to do you any good. And here are the reasons why. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. It's not going to do you any good. Because in reality, you're worried about life and death and some other things. In reality, your worry will not add a second to your life. Not an hour, not a day. It won't. It's counterproductive. What you think it's doing, it's not. So we can think about it this way, the student, the teenager in high school or the college student has a pending finals, but they have all these tests, but there's one that they're worried about. So they load up and they say, okay, I haven't studied all semester, but I'm going to study all night because the test is tomorrow. And they sit there in front of their books and they flip five pages after reading for like 30 minutes. They're just going through it. And they realize after 30 minutes that they haven't really comprehended a word they've said because their mind has just been going 90 to nothing, thinking about what if they fail. And then 24 hours later, they finally get to the time of the test and they're not ready for the test. And then it clicks. I got three other ones in the next 2 days. I've got to study for two, and I've spent my whole time worried about this one test I haven't really studied for now, and we're not prepared for any of them. We could apply this scenario to nearly any anxious setting, and it would prove to be true. Anxiety doesn't just not do us good, but most of the time it does us harm. So Jesus' command here is good for us. Like all of his others. This one is practically good for us. Verse 34, Jesus reminds us of again. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, you're worried about tomorrow's trouble, but you got trouble you've got to take care of here and now and today. Some might say Jesus said, ain't nobody got time for that. Okay, some of you caught it. But he's saying, like, you got stuff to worry about today. You got stuff you need to take care of today. And if you're worried about the stuff for tomorrow, all you're going to do is double your trouble for today by worrying about tomorrow. Practically, anxiety is counterproductive. And we could say anxiety is this. We see the command, do not fear, over and over again. And fear we can think of as kind of a one-time instance or fear over one looming thing or person. But anxiety is just being filled with worry and fear over just life in general, over certain circumstances that come and go and come and go. And we just sit, similar to Piglet, filled with this nervousness, filled with this worry, filled with this fear. And just like the Word tells us, do not fear, Jesus specifically says, do not be filled with anxiety. Don't live anxiously. Don't worry. And we see that when we do, it's a downward spiral. It affects practically nearly every part of our lives. Relationally, if we live anxiously, we'll be stressed out and we'll sabotage our relationships. Anybody ever lived with somebody that's stressed out? And you come home, you're like, or you're home and they come home and nothing happens, but all of a sudden it's like everything went wrong, but nothing really went wrong because they're so stressed out. You've seen that before? My wife's seen that before. Okay, so we see it relationally. It sabotages our relationships physically. You look this stuff up, you type in anxiety on Google and it'll like pop up on WebMD, and it is a host of physical problems that anxiety causes. Like a state of mind can cause us to have so many physical problems. So many. So physically, emotionally, we will overshoot things. They're more important than they're supposed to be, or they're way less important than they are because we're so focused on this thing over here. Spiritually, anxiety blinds us to the provision of God. It deafens us to His Word. This is why Jesus says in the middle of this, in verse 26, as He's giving these commands over and over again, in verse 26, He says, He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Anxiety fills us with doubt. On every level, anxiety is counterproductive. It works against the direction we're supposed to be moving for God's kingdom. Do you see it? You can think about it this way in the context of this passage. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and then He has that one little section in chapter 5 where He talks about us losing our saltiness and hiding our light under a bushel. He says we're supposed to be salty in a tasteless world. We've said that over and over again throughout this series. And bright light in a dark world. What anxiety does for the Christians, for a Christian or the church, what anxiety does when we live that way is it hides us under a bushel and it takes our saltiness away. We just blend in with the rest of the world because that's the way our world lives. So Jesus says, do not be anxious about your needs because anxiety is counterproductive. That's reason one. We got to move fast, so hang with me. Reason two is this. Don't be anxious about your needs because we, people, are the prized creation of our Heavenly Father. So one of the things that is frequently repeated throughout this passage of the Sermon on the Mount is we're referring to God as the Heavenly Father or the Father who is in heaven. Verse 26, look at it with me. It says, He gives us an example to think about. Verse 26, He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? So we have these small little birds that flutter around all year long. And notice He refers to God the Father as our Father, not the bird's Father. He's just their creator. He has a different relation to them. But to us, He is our Heavenly Father. And He says, your Heavenly Father cares so much more about you than those birds. Yet, He takes care of their every need. So we are the prized creation of our Heavenly Father. He goes on in verse 28. My Bible's flipping pages. Excuse me. Verse 28. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? So He moves from an animal, like an animate thing that is in this world living and breathing, to a piece of vegetation. And He says, God even takes care of the flowers and the grass of the field. He cares enough about them to clothe them with beauty that surpasses the beauty of Solomon's riches, who's the king in the Old Testament. How much more does he care for you? You are the prized creation of our Heavenly Father. You can think about it from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, we find that people, the human race, are the image bearers of God. We alone bear the image of God, human beings. That sets us apart. That makes us more important than every other aspect of creation. We alone are the stewards of all else, all the other creation. God put us in that position. We alone have a special relationship with God, where we communicate back and forth with Him, where we can seek Him for salvation, where we can walk with Him throughout life. to human beings alone. He commands, be holy because I am holy. He doesn't speak that to the birds. He doesn't speak that to the mountains. He doesn't command that from the dogs and the cats, just us. We fast forward to the Gospels and we find that God the Father sent God the Son to die for the sins, to pay the death penalty for all those that would place faith in Him for that salvation. And He does that for no other part of creation, sacrificing the life of Jesus for the human race. We are the prized creation of our Heavenly Father. If He takes care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field, He will take care of us. So for the Christian, this means that He is our Heavenly Father. We have that relationship with Him through faith in Jesus. We are adopted into God's family. We are then able to be called His children. And so we have the God of the universe who is able to do anything, who not loves us, but He loves us because He is our Heavenly Father. So He is able and He is more than willing to take care of us. That's what it means for the Christian. He will provide all we need. He will never forsake us. Even when we don't understand our circumstances and the things that are happening to us and around us and to our loved one, we are guaranteed that God is able to take care of us and He will take care of us. And even when our worst case scenarios happen, we are guaranteed that in Him our eternity is provided for. Because all of our anxiety is about here and now, isn't it? But it all pales in comparison to the eternity He's prepared for us that we can have in His Son, Jesus. For the non-Christian, it means that there is a God who created you, and there is a God who provided salvation for you in His Son, Jesus, and you can have a relationship with Him where you are His child and He is your Father, able and lovingly taking care of you through faith in His Son, Jesus. That's what it means for you if you're not a Christian here today. It means that you don't have it, but it's available to you by placing faith in Jesus. So we hear this command again. Do not be anxious about your needs, because anxiety, one, is counterproductive, and two, we are the prized creation, the pinnacle of creation of our Heavenly Father. Do you see it? And last but not least, God created life to be more significant than merely surviving. More significant than survival. In verse 25, He asks the question, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's asking this, and He is teaching this. Is life meant to be only you surviving? And what He is teaching us is, yes, life is supposed to be so much more than surviving. Later on, in verse 32, He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. In other words, those who do not know God as their Heavenly Father simply live life to survive. And if they have the necessities to survive, if you pay careful attention to human beings, what you see is our natural next step is to get better survival materials. We got a roof over our head, we want a better roof, don't we? We got clothes on our back, we want better clothes. That's the way those who do not know the Lord live. They live to survive. But Jesus has called us to a more significant life than simply surviving. And the way He does that and enables us to do that is He's taking care of what we need. And think of it this way. You got any NASCAR fans? Barely any. Okay. Well, you guys have seen the cars go around the track before. And you know that they have people that change the tires and fill the cars up with gas. The drivers don't get out, right? But you can imagine if a driver was like, he was so worried about the tires being rotated correctly and the gas being filled up all the way that he was like, no, pit crew, I got it today. And we see him on the TV pull into the pit, jump out of his little window and try to do all this stuff and get back into his window and drive the car off. It wouldn't make any sense. The pit crew and his coach or whatever they have in NASCAR would be going, you're crazy. This is ridiculous. This is completely counterproductive. We have this taken care of so that you can not just race, but do what? Win. And Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, you have a life in front of you that you are meant to live as salt and light in this dark and tasteless world, and you are running around around your car in circles trying to change the tires, eat and drink and take care of all the things you need, and God, your Father in heaven, has all that taken care of. You are meant to worry about more significant things than those things. And what are those things? We find in verses 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, exactly what Brother Slade said a moment ago. When we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, we find that our needs are taken care of. We have what we need to move forward following Jesus in this life. What does it mean to seek his kingdom? Well, it means to focus on the fact that our lives are eternal because we are part, through faith in Jesus and his work, we are part of an eternal kingdom that will last longer than we can imagine. We can focus on that when the things are beating down on us here and now. We can turn our eyes towards heaven, knowing that our lives are so much more significant than what we think we need here and now. It means that we want to see that kingdom advanced into the hearts of other men and women that don't know Jesus yet. It gives us a hope for the future. It means that we seek his righteousness. We seek to live the life that Jesus calls us to live in the Sermon on the Mount by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 34, he goes on and he says, what we already read, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus tells us to focus on his kingdom, his righteousness, and today's trouble. Today's trouble is enough. And we do have a responsibility to take care of today's trouble. Not tomorrow's, but today's. So we focus on his kingdom, his righteousness, and the things that are happening today that we can do something about. And we work to be salt, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to be salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. Do you see how upside down this kind of life is in our world? You know, 18% of adult Americans suffer from anxiety-related illnesses. 18%. That doesn't include all the undiagnosed stuff. If the church were to live this way, we would stick out like a light on a hill. We would stick out like salt on a good steak. And the world would pay attention, not us, but they would say, how can they live that way? Who gives them the ability to live that way? I want you to hear a testimony. Miss Katie, come on up. This is Katie Faircloth. Most of you know her. Many of you know her story, but I want you to hear it from her. If not, you'll get to know Katie in the next few moments. Here you go, Katie.
Morning. So I got saved when I was in fourth grade. I remember having that childlike faith. I've basically been in church for as long as I can remember. It wasn't until recently when I actually started having a real relationship with God. I don't know when exactly that happened. I just remember this constant pull towards God. If I was having a bad day or something happened with my health, I could always count on God to lead me to the right verse that helped. My faith was strong, but what I didn't know was that God was preparing me for a part of his plan. When I was born, I couldn't digest fat, so I would leak fluid in my belly. So the doctors put 3 shunts in to help draw the fluid out of my belly. The last shunt they put in, I developed a blood clot, and they had to perform open heart surgery to get it out. From there, I was pretty good. We just focused on keeping my asthma under control and trying to get me to grow. We had a couple of bumps in the road, but like always, God keeps his promises. My faith continued to grow as I got older, and with every trial, my faith got stronger. But last April was when my faith started shaking. At the beginning of the year, I noticed it was harder for me to breathe. We thought it was just my asthma, but it continued to get worse, to the point where I couldn't walk to my classes and I was struggling to carry my own book bag. On April 24th, one day before my birthday, I walked outside after school to wait on my mom to pick me up. Ella was with me, and when my mom came, I had to get Ella to carry my book bag to the car. When I got in the car, my mom immediately took me to the doctor's office because of my breathing. When I got there, we checked my oxygen level, and it was very low. My doctor, God blessed me with, decided it was best to send me to Atlanta to make sure everything was all right. Right then, I knew God was working on something in me. I just didn't know what. On the way to Atlanta, I wasn't scared. I knew God had a plan. I didn't know God was fulfilling his promise. As the evening grew, I started thinking about what I had going on that week. I had a full week. I thought I was only staying for a short checkup, but things were more serious than I realized. As the doctors ran tests and the days grew longer, I got to where I was sad. I wanted to go home, and I didn't understand what God's plan was anymore. I was frustrated, and I didn't understand why I had to stay. Nothing made sense anymore. When my family came to Atlanta to visit me, that made me happy. I believe God places people in our lives to get us through the hard times. My mama and daddy's faith and strength through this whole trial strengthened my faith when it was shaking. I realized they found something that made me really sick. The whole bottom part of my lungs was cut off from blood flow, and I had all these little blood clots that formed in my lungs, and that's why I couldn't breathe. And that's when I realized God's plan for me was to heal my lungs. He already healed my belly from leaking. What we didn't realize was that when they removed that shunt, it would cause a problem later down the road. But like I said earlier, God's plan for me is unfailing, and he's healing me. God helped me realize that he's capable of doing anything, and he's in control of my life. When they took me back for my first procedure, I was so scared. God led me to a specific verse that helped. Psalm 73:28 says, "My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God has a reason and a purpose for my life. Going through all that last April really tested my faith, but in the end, it also made it stronger. And if I could do it all over, I wouldn't change a thing, because I had God walking beside me through it all, and I know his plan is so much better than mine.
It's not really much left to be said. But Jesus says this, "Do not be anxious about your life, because he's going to take care of us, even when we don't understand what's going on around us." Thank you, Katie.
Amen.
We love you, and we love your family, but thank you for your willingness to share with us today. And she shared that at Disciple Now weekend to about 150 youth several weeks ago. Praise God for that story. Anxiety is counterproductive. We are the prized creation of our Heavenly Father. He's going to take care of us. For those of us who are in Christ, we know that beyond anything that happens here, any worst case scenario that happens here, he is guaranteed to provide for us for eternity. Believer, You may be here and you may have up to today been living a life just filled with anxiety, not believing, hearing the words of Jesus. Oh, you of little faith. He is calling you back to faith this morning. You are saved. Nothing is changing that, but to come back and live obediently to Him, which means believing His promises of provision for you and trusting Him when you don't see it. So perhaps this morning is a time of just confession for you. Maybe that's the proper response. Maybe the proper response this morning, in addition to that, is to follow 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You can do that this morning. Perhaps your heart and your mind is weighed heavy this morning with something that tempts you every day to worry all day long. Lay it down. The Bible tells you to. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus where you can call God the Father, Father. Let us just tell you, you can. You can have a different life where you know you're being taken care of, where you find real joy and eternal life only in Jesus. You can believe in His life, death, and resurrection this morning and turn to Him alone and be saved and be adopted as God's child this morning. However you need to respond. Perhaps you have a friend that you know you need to pray for today. You can do that. However you need to respond. I want you to follow the Holy Spirit and respond this morning. Let's pray.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to
My name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure.